Well, I sure do like that last hymn that we sang. I think we're going to have to put that one in heavy rotation. Exodus 15. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. I've titled this message, God Our Savior, a Man of War. The Lord as a man of war is not a description that we might first think about our God and our Savior. But it's a very good description of Him because there's a mighty war going on all around us and within us. Satan is battling against Christ, and there's a war between Satan's seed and Christ's seed. God said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there's enmity. And then there's a war between flesh and spirit. Every believer has two natures, and the spirit is the new holy nature, and it wars against the fleshly nature. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But rejoice, brethren. We have reason to rejoice. Because the captain of our warfare is God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture says, John said in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's Christ, our captain. I want to look at the enemy a little while. And then what kind of man of war our Lord is. What he does for his people and then what he does for those who surrender. Now first of all, the Lord is engaged in a spiritual warfare against every ungodly enemy who rebels against Him. Now, did you hear me? He's in a warfare against every rebel who rebels against Him. Satan was an angel created by God. But when God declared Christ was coming, His Son, and He was going to get all the glory for salvation, he rebelled against that and said, I will exalt myself and my throne. And that's the nature that's in every unregenerate sinner. I will. And God has to bring us to see, no, this is not about our will. It's about God's will. He judges the righteous and is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he'll whet his sword. He's bent his bow and made it ready. He's also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. This is speaking to unbelievers. He said, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. And he says, and I'll scatter them among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I'll send a sword after them till I have consumed them. That's speaking of our Lord, brethren. He said, I'll send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy, and I'll draw out a sword after you. That's a fearful place to be the enemy of God, to be rebelling against the truth of God and His Son. That's a terrible place to be. So that's who the enemy is. Anybody who's rebelling against God is His enemy. We were, you and I who are called, we were enemies in our minds, remember? God was our enemy, but He came and showed Himself a friend and brought us into reconciliation. That's what I pray does for you who are sitting here right now who are his enemy. Now, secondly, what kind of man of war is God our Savior? Well, he's a righteous and just warrior. He's righteous and just man of war. There's proud, haughty sinners in this earth, and they're taking up their arms against God, and they're doing it unjustly. It's pride. It's arrogance to try to deny any aspect of God's salvation. That's pride and arrogance. And that's what men are doing. Men are, it's like men are trying to wield their sword against God and his sword. Against God, who Scripture says he holds the waters. All the waters in the world. Think of how heavy that would be. Scripture says he holds the waters in the palm of his hand. What kind of sword do you reckon he's using? You think our little petty will and our little petty works and our little petty desires are going to overcome God? Absolutely not. But he never proclaims war, and he never draws out this spiritual sword against any sinner unless it's just. It's always going to be just. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's so just, brethren, that he declares his reason for war against his enemies. He tells us why he's against his enemies. In Deuteronomy 32:21, he says, they've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They've provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He's saying, I'm going to allow them to be swallowed up in the world. Do you remember when those men, I forget their names now, Korah and his fellows, remember when they looked at Moses, and Moses, he did have a lot on him. He was leading millions of people. This one man was doing that. But the Lord put him there. And they didn't like it. And they said, you're taking too much on yourself. We're all holy. We can all, let us all take a part of this. And so Moses said, all right, everybody that's on God's side, stand over here with me. And everybody that's with Korah, stand over there. You know what happened? The Lord opened up the earth, and Korah and all his men went to hell with their shoes on. That's what happened. We don't want to fight against God. He's a mighty man of war. Not only is he a just man of war, he's a mighty man of war. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. With him is all majesty. All power. He's the Lord mighty in battle. He makes the earth to fear and inhabits the inhabitants to melt. Our Lord is the one who sends the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the tsunamis and the earthquakes. This is just the handiwork of this mighty man of war. He's triumphed over the greatest and proudest monarchs in history. I was talking to a man one day, and I was talking to him about, this was right about the time that everything crashed, you know, in 08. And I was talking to him, and I said, you know, it's very possible that we're, as a nation, on our way to the end, to not being a nation anymore. He said, oh, that won't ever happen. We're the United States of America. I said, where's Babylon? That was the mightiest nation in the world. Where are they? Where's Rome? They were mighty, mighty, mighty. Now look at them. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. He made men, he brought a man to a fork in the road and made the king take the wrong path, or the path that would end in his destruction. God did that to fulfill his purpose. You know, when a man is a great man of war, when he's a central leader, he's given a name that magnifies his office and tells you something about what he is through his name. Our captain is the Lord of hosts. That's his name. The Lord of hosts. You know what that means? It means everything he's ever created are his hosts. It's at his disposal to use it however he's pleased to use it against his enemy. Everything is at his beck and call. Scripture says, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name. He's the Holy One of Israel. That's who he is. And listen to this. It shall come to pass in that day. This is when our Lord is risen and he's taken the throne and he's all power in heaven and earth is his. And it says, the Lord shall hiss for the fly that's in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that's in Assyria, and they'll come and they'll work whatever he's pleased to work. We saw that with Pharaoh, didn't we? The Lord sent locusts and he sent all those frogs and flies and all those different things. The Lord summons them and they came. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stop his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Nobody. Men want to go around bragging about their will. Your will is going to be determined by God's will. I guarantee you. Men somehow think that when we preach the sovereign grace of God, they always want to say, well, what about man's responsibility? And what they mean by that is, what about man's ability? Well, responsibility doesn't mean a man has ability. Yeah, we're responsible to believe on the Lord. But we don't have the ability to believe on the Lord. We're responsible to fulfill the whole law of God, but we don't have the ability to fulfill the whole law of God. You take a man who's bought a home and he goes into debt and he can't pay his mortgage. Well, he's responsible to pay it, but he don't have the ability to pay it. That's us by nature. The Lord is also a victorious man of war. A victorious man of war. We see there in our text in verse 4, he threw Pharaoh's chariots and his host into the sea. All his chosen captains, he drowned them. He covered them in the depths of the sea. They sank to the bottom like a stone. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. He's a victorious man of war. So hear this, sinner. Nobody that's ever going to ever rebels against the Lord is going to be victorious. Now, he delays judgment. Judgment is not come yet. Christ does not return. And because of that, Scripture says, men won't repent. Do you think you got a lot of time? It might be today that he comes back. Repent and believe on him today. Today's the day of salvation. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled just a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, thirdly, because our Redeemer is a man of war, if he has just one elect child that's been redeemed by Christ our Lord, chosen by God our Father, one elect child who is held and imprisoned by his enemies, he will do whatever necessary to destroy those enemies and save that one elect child. He'll do it. He did it at Jericho to save Rahab the harlot. That's what he did. Joshua was standing there and he was looking at that big city at Jericho, and it was walled up to heaven. And he's thinking, there's no way we're going to be able to go into Jericho and overcome them. We can't even get in there. Well, brethren, that's us. We look at men whose hearts are so hard, and they're like walls that go up to heaven. You can't penetrate it. How are we going to be able to conquer the hard hearts of men that's like these mighty walls? Well, he was sitting there looking, and he looks, and the scripture says, and he beheld there was a man over there that had a sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. That was Christ he saw. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord, and I'm now come. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and worshipped him and said, what saith my Lord unto his servant? That's what man will do when he meets Christ. He falls on his face and says, now what will you have me to do? And so the Lord, he said to him, I've given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. I've given them all into your hand. Now, when the Lord's going to send up his people, his army against his enemy to save one of his elect, first thing he's going to do is he's going to assemble his people to be his soldiers for this battle. He said in Isaiah 13:3, I've commanded my sanctified ones. I've called my mighty ones, them that rejoice in my highness. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. He musters us together to be the host that he's going to use to overcome the enemies to save his child. I just got back from Springfield, Missouri. And right there, the Lord has assembled his army. He's assembled his army. The world looks at them and the world wouldn't think it's much of an army. The world would look at them and think, well, how are they going to overcome anybody? There's a few in number, and that's what they thought of us. But you know what? Our victory is coming by our mighty man of war. He trains us up. He disciplines his army to obey him. He teaches us how to fight. And he teaches us to use only the armor that he's provided. He teaches my hands to war, the psalmist said. A bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand has held me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now watch this. Put on the whole armor of God. You see where our armor comes from for this war? It's of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, here's our armor, having your loins girt about with the truth. The loins in Scripture is what controls you and determines the way you're going to go. He says, have your loins girt with the truth of God. And have on the breastplate of righteousness. This is where our heart is, and this is covering our heart. Christ Jesus, our righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember he said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach glad tidings? Why? Because our feet are shod with the gospel that we preach. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Remember how Peter said that we're going to overcome the devil? Casting all your care on Christ. Believing on Him through faith. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray always for one another. Why we pray always for one another? Because the one we're praying to is the one who gave us this armor and is one who's going to fight this battle for us. So we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. He says to his army what he said to Joshua. When he brings you there, listen to what he said to Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This book right here, this is the law he's talking about. This whole Word of God is what makes us prosperous. And he said, just like I've been with Moses, I'm going to be with you, his child. And no man will be able to stand against you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, he said. Well, what's the weapon that we're going to use for this warfare? What's our weapon? You go into battle, you got to have a weapon. What's our weapon? Look at, go to 2 Corinthians 10. Remember he said, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Our weapon is a weapon that we speak. We speak our weapon. What is it? Declare unto my people that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. That's what we preach. Now look here, 2 Corinthians 10:3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now religion wars after the flesh. They're constantly changing their religion and their practices to appeal to the world. Let me tell you, especially you young people, something. What religion calls contemporary worship is nothing but changing worship. And it's in Scripture it's called they change into suitable suits of apparel, constantly changing to appeal to the next generation that comes along. Well, God doesn't change. And his message does not change. And the way we conduct our services does not change. Because we're not warring after the flesh. That's what religion's doing. They're trying to use fleshly means to get people to come in and get them to stay and get them to give their money. That's what they're doing. You'd be amazed. When we were buying this building, I was looking at a lot of different lenders. And a lot of lenders that just help churches. And they will have listed who they've loaned money to. And you would be amazed at how much in debt these mega churches are. It's staggering to see how much debt they owe. And you know why they're in debt like that? They're in debt trying to build buildings and have programs and all these different things to appeal to people to get them in. And get them to stay. But a man can't do that. You can't get them to stay. They'll come in and put their name on a church roll and say, once saved, always saved, and go back out into the world. That's why those churches stay in debt. They don't have any people to pay it off. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what Jericho was. It was a stronghold. God said, this weapon's going to pull them all down by the power of God's might. It's going to cast down imaginations. It's going to cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And it's going to bring its hearer into captivity and bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. He's going to bring his child through this message to submit and trust only the obedience of Christ for his righteousness. That's what obedience is to trust Christ's obedience. That's where he brings us, through this weapon. You know, the way that they conquered Jericho, you should go read that again and refresh yourself with it, because, you know, the way they conquered Jericho is they marched around it. This was at God's order. They marched around Jericho, holding up an ark, the Ark of the Testimony, which is a picture of preaching Christ our mercy seat, and they were blowing a trumpet the whole time. Brethren, we're holding up Christ, the ark, the one in whose heart the law is, just like that ark, the mercy seat, Christ who made propitiation for his people. We're holding him up, and while we're doing that, by preaching him, we're blowing the gospel trumpet. That's what we're doing. And that's how those mighty walls of Jericho fell. And God went in there and he saved Rahab the harlot. One person. One person. And she was a harlot. But you know what? She was the great, 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 some number, great grandmother of Christ our Lord. He saved her. The Lord is going to lift up his voice together with the voice of his servant. You can read that in Isaiah 52 where he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach glad tidings. He says he'll lift up his voice together with their voice. They'll lift up the voice together with the voice where they speak. They'll lift up their voice together with the voice. If you go back and read the very first of that where it starts, he says, my people are being held captive and these false men are making them to howl. And he says, and in the day that I send my gospel to them, they're going to know it's me that's speaking. It's not just my voice that does this work. It is him lifting up his voice together with the voice of his servant. He gives this treasure in just clay pots. That's what I am. I'm just a clay pot. And he does it so that the power may be of God, not of us. And it's of him. It's all of him. He brings every thought to the captivity, to rest in Christ's obedience alone for salvation. He reveals that Christ fulfilled the law for his people. He reveals that Christ is himself the righteousness we need. He reveals that he's sanctified us by his blood. This is what the Lord reveals through the gospel. It's a revelation. We can't have it, but except he reveals it to us. He reveals to us Christ is head over his church, and he's ruling everything to bring his people to him, to get the gospel to them and bring them into this unity with him. And he won't lose any for whom Christ died. He won't lose a one. We just preach Christ and him crucified. That's all we're sent to do. It makes churches look foolish, doesn't it? When they're doing all these other things, trying to get people to come in, all we're supposed to do is preach Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's it. People will come and they'll say, well, what do you have to offer? What kind of programs do you have? And you got a softball team or a basketball team? Nope. We just got Christ and him crucified. If he's enough for you, you'll be happy. If not, you won't stay anyway. The Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. See the difference? Men are fighting with an arm of flesh. We're fighting by the Lord fighting for us. We can't fail. We cannot fail. Now lastly, look here. God is such a just man of war. He's so just. And I want you to hear this, especially right now, if you're an enemy of God and you deny his truth and you deny his son, I want you to hear this. God is such a just man of war that before he goes into war and destroys his enemy, he gives his enemy fair warning that he's coming. He lets them know he's coming. Gives them space to repent. We saw it with Pharaoh. He kept sending Moses to Pharaoh and declaring, "Let my people go that they may serve me. If you don't, you're going to perish, and all your people are going to perish." And Pharaoh wouldn't listen. But God sent him ample warning. He kept telling him and kept telling him and kept telling him. He gave the scribes and Pharisees warning. Christ spoke to them and told them, "This temple's going to fall." And they wouldn't stand with him. But in 70 A.D., he sent Rome against them, and it fell. The whole place fell. He warned and warned Jerusalem by the prophets before he ever brought the Babylonians on them in the Old Testament. He warned Jerusalem and said, "I'm sending the Babylonians against you. Repent. Believe on me." They wouldn't do it. Right now, every time you hear this message preached, he's giving you warning. He's telling you, repent and believe on him. He's giving you fair warning. If you don't, he's coming. And he's going to destroy every enemy in that day. And every knee, whether we believe him or we don't, every knee is going to bow and confess that he is indeed everything we declared him to be. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. You're going to bow and declare it. Wouldn't it be much better to bow the knee now by his grace and declare him Lord than to wait till that day and bow in judgment and declare it? Because after they declare it in that day, then they're going to be cast out into outer darkness. I don't even know what that is, but it don't sound good, does it? Outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Preacher, why didn't you tell me the truth? Why didn't you tell me the truth? I'm here because you lied to me. Mother, father, why didn't you preach the gospel to me? Why didn't you make me go to service and hear the gospel?" Gnashing of teeth. Now, with these earthly armies, if the enemy surrenders, when we look at armies in the world, you know, if the enemy surrenders, oftentimes an earthly army treats those folks that surrender, they treat them terrible. You know, they take them prisoners of war and they just treat them awful. You see how some of our soldiers were treated in Vietnam and different places, World War I and World War II. It's awful the way they treat them. What will our Lord do if you surrender to him? Go with me to Isaiah 55. What will our Lord do when the enemy surrenders to him? He says in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, See, brethren, that's what we all were, and that's what you are who are holding on to a way that you think you're going to come to God that's not God's way. You're the wicked. And he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And here's what he'll do when you surrender. He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He's not like us, is he? He's not like we are. Look, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's not like us. He'll have mercy. You surrender to him, and he'll have mercy. Sinner, this is what I'm saying. Listen, lay down all your weapons. Stack all your arms and surrender. Come to Christ and believe on Christ. And we never stop trusting him. We're constantly coming to him for all our days. And he says here, if you do this, he says he will abundantly show you mercy. This mighty man of war that we've been talking about that's so good to us and fights all our battles for us, and this is what he'll do for you. He will do this in mercy for you. And he says, your sins and your iniquities he will remember no more. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that. No more sin before God. He'll even promote you into his army. And he'll put you amongst his children as his sons and his heirs. And when it's all said and done, you know what he'll do? He's going to reward you with a crown of righteousness. Now, anybody that does it, anybody that surrenders to him, as we see often through the scriptures, it's going to be because he made you do it. You're going to get the glory. He's going to make you willing in the day of his power. But I pray through this message that he will make you willing. Surrender. Believe on Christ. And all these things are yours. Is it that simple, preacher? It's that simple, and it's that profoundly difficult. The one thing a sinner can't do of himself, the one thing, is stop working to try to find acceptance with God and simply believe on Christ. That's the one thing you can't do. I pray God to give you faith to do it. Amen.